I wonder if Jesus, that's why he was saying, I am the good shepherd. Nobody would have expected that. Humble. I'm the lowest. And tell you the truth, this is my personal take. I think that's the greatest quality that Jesus showed. That's my favorite. Not his power, not his, but his humility. To be God and to come down and become what he became for you and me. That's what amazes me the most. That's what really gets into my heart when I think of his humility. And he came to the lowest, the shepherds in the fields, the lowest of society, considered not even trustworthy in society at the time. And their work made them ceremonially impure. They can't even get involved in service in anywhere in or around the temple because they were unclean people. But they were the first. They were the first to hear the news about the birth of Christ. They were not the first to hear that he was coming. They were the first to hear he's here. He is here. A child has been born. A son has been given to you. They're the first ones to receive the news of the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the people in the temples. It wasn't the high society in the palaces or in the great houses or the people who served God and the scribes and the law. It was the humble, the simple, the ones that were rejected, the isolated, the common people, the people who were once set aside. And the implication of all of this is that the good news of Jesus came first to the lowest. Not because of their qualities or because of their achievements of or anything else, but simply because it is the mercy and the grace of God. You see, Jesus comes to us not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we are accomplished, but because we need it. Because we need salvation. Because we need a Savior. You see, Jesus did not come to give a price to the righteous or to exalt the righteous. He came to save the sinners. And the glory of God shone around him. That wasn't seen when Mary saw the angel. You see, what impressed Mary was the salutation when the angel said, "Blessed art thou." She's like, "What?" That's what kind of threw her off. But the shepherds, they were engulfed. They were simply surrounded by the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God itself. The glory of God shone upon them. Wow. Usually the people who see that kind of saw a kind of stuff in the Bible, they kind of, I'm dead. That's what they think. Because nobody can see God and live. But the glory of God surrounded them. What a privilege. And I want to go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 through 20 before I keep telling you the story without reading it because I get really carried away and excited. Let's go to verse 8. Now, of course, in the first part of chapter 2, it talks about the birth of Christ. And but in verse 8, it starts with the shepherds and the announcement, which is what we want to see. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. They were terribly frightened. They were scared. Oh, my God. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David," now, before I keep going, I got to backtrack in that verse, verse 10, that last phrase, "which will be for all people." Okay, that's very important. Keep in mind that the angel said that this is good news for all people, all right?
But let's keep going because this is going to get interesting. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths laying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Does your Bible say something a little bit different? Does it? Okay. Some of you may have a different version and say, that's not what mine said. Mine says something else. But, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased. With whom he is pleased. But we're going to talk about that. That's why it's so important. That I went back and backtracked there because we're going to compare that. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. You see, they told Mary and Joseph, hey, guess what? The angels told us about your kid. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. I can't read today. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, and his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I went a couple of verses extra because this is going to tie into what we're going to talk about next week. But let's think about this for a second. The glory of God comes upon and surrounds him. All this fear, because, of course, like I told you, the belief is, if you can see God, you must be dead, right? And trust me, I kind of believe that too, because no one has ever seen God and lived. Amen? All right, let's just say that. So they are frightened, but this is a great manifestation of the power and the glorious beauty of God over them. Because the Savior had been born, the Messiah is here, the Lord is here, for the glory of God and the peace of you and me. That's the whole message right there. We could turn it off right there and go home, but we're not. So let's just think about a few things. I just gave you the whole outline of the sermon in one sentence. Let's go. So let's talk about first the Savior, Messiah, and Lord of all. Savior, Messiah, and Lord of all. That's what's mentioned there. In the text, it says that a Savior has been born. Then it talks about the Christ. Christ and Messiah are synonyms. Did you know that? When you say Messiah or when you say Christ, it's the same thing. Okay? Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. And you know that the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew and the New Testament was written in the Greek. And at this time, you know, some of the words were intermingling. So Messiah and Christ means the same thing. And it means anointed. Anointed. One who is anointed. And remember that God sent Samuel to anoint David, the son of Jesse, right, with a horn and with the oil to become king, separating him for a task, for the kingdom. And the same thing, Jesus is called the one who will be separated, the one who will be chosen by God, anointed with oil to be the king, okay? And so that's what it means. But let me start with the first one, Savior. If you have ever sinned against God, then you need a Savior. Has anybody ever sinned against God here? Just making sure. Because if there's anyone that hasn't, maybe you are Jesus and you're here. And I didn't know. But we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. If you've ever sinned against God, then you need a Savior. Remember what the angel said to Joseph before? You shall call his name, what? Jesus, right? Because he will save the people from their sin. That's the reason why Jesus is called Jesus.
Because Jesus means God saves. Because his purpose is to save the sinner. Simple. So he is the Savior. Only God can forgive sin against God. You know, I can offend you. And then I can come back to you and say, man, I'm sorry. And you can say, I forgive you. It's great. But only God can forgive me when I sin against him. Amen? You can't forgive that for me. There's no priest in this world that can forgive my sin against God. Only God pronounces that forgiveness over me. Now, of course, when I sin against you, I sin against God anyway. You know what I mean? Because you're one of his precious. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody likes that. Yeah. So you think about that, right? Only God can forgive. That's why Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what he said. He said, I am the Son of Man. And yeah, I have authority to forgive sins. Therefore, the Savior is born. Number two, not only the Savior is born, but the Messiah, the anointed by the Most High. The Messiah. Because when the angel came and said, who is the Christ? A Savior has been born. A Savior who is the Christ. So he was saying, a Savior who is the Messiah. So not only he's going to save you, he's going to be the chosen one by God. Period. Any way you look at it, any way you slice it. Now, of course, like I said, Christ and Messiah are the same word. And you can see that all throughout the Bible. And this is why it's so important that they heard the word Christ and they heard the word Messiah. The word Messiah and Christ are very important because from old times, from the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years ago, they were waiting for a Messiah, Messiah to come, the Messiah to come. The one who would save them, the one who would be their king, the one who would establish God's government over the people of Israel one more time and then forevermore. The final anointed king, that's Jesus. The promise that God made and the covenant that God made with David in 1 Samuel chapter 7 when he told him, after you, there will be one whose kingdom will have no end. Of course, like I said before, after him it was Solomon the king, but Solomon only reigned 40 years. There was a prophecy there involved that involved Jesus Christ in the future to be the future anointed king. So he's saying not only he's your Savior, he's your king. He's not only going to come and save you like a warrior, he's going to come and save your heart and soul from the condemnation of God. You see, that's the thing. Israel was looking for somebody to save him from Rome, but God sent them a Savior to save him from himself, from the condemnation that they deserved. And God is the one who exercised that judgment. So this is the one who is also anointed, the one who will fulfill the dream of the people of God. And he would become their king, the long-awaited king. In Psalm chapter 45 and verse 7, if I can have it over here. Psalm 45 verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. You see, God wants to anoint us together with this king, with this Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. And then you think about it. He is the final anointed priest. Priests were anointed for their work too. Just like God anointed Aaron and said, you will be the priest for my people. You will be the high priest. Jesus is the anointed high priest for all of us. That was the promise. And let me tell you, just like in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They all come to fulfillment, and they did. He will fulfill all the hopes of their people, of his people. And then finally, another title is the Lord. The Lord of the universe comes to earth. The Lord. He is Savior, he is Messiah, and he is Lord. What does Lord mean? That means that he owns. That means that he is the head honcho, the main man. He owns everything. Owns. Think about that word. Owns. He owns you. You owe him. He owns you, but you owe him. Think about it. All right? The Lord of the universe comes to earth. Says, for unto us
is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord, the Lord. This means that he is the ruler, the sovereign, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Lord of the universe. All of those titles that have been given to God from a long time ago. It's very important. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 talks about these titles. And it says, for unto us, this is, of course, the prophecy from 700 prior. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. This is the same words of the angels. You see that? Even the angels read the Bible, okay? And the government will rest on his shoulder. You see, he is the king. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is who he is. He is the Lord. He is the owner. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is everything you can think and even more. But what about him coming? There was two purposes that the angel announces in Jesus coming. And I'm going to give you the two purposes right now. One, the glory of God in the highest. The glory of God. God being glorified. Glory to God in the highest. That's one of the purposes. And the second one is peace to men of goodwill. And here we go. This is going to get interesting when we get into that because of your Bible translations. And I want to make clear. Okay, but let's think about the glory of God first. That's what the angel announced. The angel said it, and the multitude, well, the angel announced the birth, and the multitude came and said, hallelujah, right? Glory to God in the highest, and peace to all men of goodwill. This is the multitude speaking. Now, be careful. I know that people get technical about this, and it could be something that, now some people get really, really, really angry at this. I've heard a well-known preacher that I love listening to, and he's on the radio every day, and you may love him too. You may even have a Bible that has his name, John MacArthur, great preacher. But he gets really angry. He gets really angry. I'm talking about angry when people say that the angels were singing because it doesn't say that they were singing. Angels do not sing. He gets really upset about that. I've heard him preaching on that. Because it says that the angels were saying, glory to God in the highest. They weren't singing. But think about it. You think about this. When you have a multitude, we're talking myriads, thousands of angels at the same time saying, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest, and peace to all men of goodwill. And you can see them because the shepherds saw the multitude of angels. And the funny thing is they didn't disappear. You see, Mary saw the angel, whew, the angel disappeared. It was like, a ghost, right? And Joseph, he saw him in a dream, boom, he woke up. The shepherds saw the angels, and then it says they saw them go and lift themselves up to the sky, flying all the way. Can't see them no more. Imagine that. That's awesome. So to me, if they weren't singing, it sounds like a song to me anyway. Because to hear a thousand angels saying that out loud, whoo, it sounds like pretty good singing to me. Even if they weren't singing, I heard a song right there. I don't care. And that's okay. I don't think that's going to change our Christianity, right? Good. No problem. All right. Just checking on that. But some people get really crazy about that. But first and foremost, God is glorified because the child is born through the most wonderful miracle ever performed. A mother has a baby with no man whatsoever in her life. See, and the second thing about this is that peace is to spread everywhere because his child has been received. So, wow, glorious God making a miracle. Wow, let's go tell everybody about peace in Jesus Christ. See, there's simply no other way or even a better way to sum all this up at what God did. From the beginning when he created the world, he knew what was going to happen in his provision. He saw everything beforehand. He planned it all beforehand and knew that he was going to have to send his son to save us anyway. So he did. He planned it. He created the world and then he reclaimed it for himself in Christ Jesus. That's for his glory. That's for our peace.
Imagine if God would say, you know what, forget it. Why go down there? They're messed up anyway. You should see them. We would be doomed. But then he decided to come. His greatness becomes our joy. His beauty becomes our pleasure. His will becomes our eternal life. See, peace among men of goodwill. I want to give you this little note here because this is important. If your Bible says, and peace on earth, goodwill to man. Some of them say that, right? That's fine. Don't worry. Here's the deal. A better translation is peace to men of goodwill. Because you have to understand that if you have the New King James or a King James, it says peace to all men, right? But really and truly, we got to take it and look at it in its context and really, really look at it literally. Literally what it says there is peace to men of goodwill. It doesn't say peace to all men. Just for men of goodwill. That's what it actually says. But let us not take away from the fact that we need to spread peace and the good news of that peace to everyone. But really and truly, only those who have Jesus Christ in their heart can experience the peace of God. So you see how we can reconcile that and understand that in one point, the New King James Version is trying to convey the peace of God flooding the earth because people are telling others about Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. But then you have the NIV, then you have the NASB, which is my favorite, by the way, and the English Standard Version, which is pretty popular nowadays. Those versions go literally into the text and translate it, peace to all men of goodwill, because only people who appreciate the gift of God will enjoy that peace. You get it? That was simple, right? That was good. So now you know why it seems different in different Bibles. But the point is simple. We need to go out and share the peace of God all over. And only the chosen people will actually accept it and enjoy it. And to give you an illustration, later on when Jesus sent out his disciples, in Luke chapter 10, a little bit further down, Jesus is already an adult. He's in his ministry. And he sends his disciples and he tells them, you go out there. And he says, whatever you do, the first thing you do when you enter a house is say, peace be in this house. You see, that's the offer that they brought, Peter, John, and everybody else. Peace to this house. And then Jesus says, and if a son of peace is there, you see that? If there's a believer in there, your peace will rest upon them. But if not, it will return to you. Basically, what it's saying is, you know what? You go out there as a Christian and you bless people. You tell them about the peace that God offers. And if they believe it, praise the Lord. But if they don't worry. Don't lose your peace about it. It'll return to you. And what do? You go somewhere else. So that was simple. It'll return to you. So that's the idea, that we convey peace, that we communicate peace, but only those who accept it. And how do you know if you're a son of peace? Because the Bible says, if you're a son of peace, then the peace will rest upon you. But if not, that's it. Well, how do you know if you're part of the angel's promise that we just heard in the Bible in chapter 2? Peace among men in whom God is pleased, or of goodwill, depending on your translation. The answer is simple. When you welcome Jesus in your life, the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker, and let him be your pacemaker. When you receive Jesus, that's how you know you're a son of peace. So glory to God and peace to men. And you know, this gives us like an x-ray into God's heart. You think about it. Inside of God's heart, we can find that you and I, humans, men, women, children, we are the object of his love and his will. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says that he is for us, not against us. You see, he came to bring peace, to save the sinner. He is for us, not against us. Now, there was another place in which Jesus said, I didn't come but to wage war. But
But that was another context. He was talking to a different group of people and trying to convey a different message. Because you know that in the Bible, there are so many things. They all come together, but Jesus is a warrior, but Jesus is a shepherd. Jesus is good, but, you know, God is good, but then he condemns to hell. So he is holy, you know, so you got to put all that together. But the reason why I'm saying here, this is the context. He's coming to bring peace to all man of goodwill, the people who are favored by him because they believe in him. Now, a heart like yours and mine, simply submitted to his will and bent in service to God for his glory, will know the peace of God. In other words, you serve him with all of your heart and you humbly give your life for his service and do everything you have to live in his will and in his word, he gets the glory and you get the peace. Comprende? All right. Let's talk about the last thing here. Peace everywhere. Peace everywhere. Hold on 1 second. You just said peace only for those, you know. But you can have peace everywhere if you are in Christ. That's what I mean. Because I just said that peace, true peace, is only experienced by those who believe in Christ. But I'm saying that the ones who believe in Christ can have peace everywhere. You can have peace with God. You can have peace with yourself. And you can have peace with others. Amen? Which one of those is the hardest for you? Is it self? Is it hard to have peace for yourself? With yourself? Is it hard to have peace with other people? I find that usually, you think about it. You have peace with yourself? You have peace with others? Peace with God? Which one is the most difficult for you? Well, first of all, let's start with the first one, because without the first one, you can't have the other two. For real. Let's think about that. Let's go there. The most basic need we have is to have peace with God. We were just singing, I am a friend of God. Wow, praise the Lord. He calls me friend. He calls me friend not because I'm so cool. So like a youngster goes out there, oh, no, I'm a friend. They cool. No, you're not that cool. What makes you a friend of God is faith. You believe in him, and he says, you're my friend if you trust me. Wow. Amazing. So those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones who have peace with God. The Bible says, again, in Ephesians 2, that we were once enemies of God, but now we are his children. We have peace with him. Now, remember that peace does not mean the absence of conflict, because you can have conflict and still have peace in the midst of conflict. What it means is peace between you and God is that the relationship is open for you to come together with him and reason, and you can trust him. You can just let yourself go in his presence because he's your father. He cares for you. Okay? So think about that. This is foundational if you want to pursue peace in your life. If we don't get here first, then the experience of peace with other people and with yourself will be superficial. It won't be supernatural. And you want peace to be supernatural, not just superficial. The key passage here is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to see that. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, having been justified by what? Faith. That's what justifies you before God. God looks at you and he says, if you don't have faith, nothing, nothing, nothing to do with me. You have faith, you've been justified. That means that you can stand rightly before God. You've been justified. It's like the judge saying, not guilty. That's what it means exactly. That's a court term, justified, that is used in the Bible. And you are justified not by doing right or by doing good, but by believing in the goodness of God. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have peace with God unless it's through Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Amen? No one comes to the Father but by him. And that's how you are justified. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. If you have Christ, he sees Christ within you. And when he looks at his son within you, he says, not guilty. Come on in. Or get on out of that prison. You've been justified by faith. So that means that God is imputing the righteousness of Christ into your life. He's putting it in you. You've been justified. It's just by faith. Only by faith. Not by works. Not by tradition. Not by baptism. Not by church membership. Not by piety. Not by whatever else you can think about. Not by your parents because of your lineage. But by faith alone. When we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord, the supreme being, the treasure of our lives, then we can unite with him in his righteousness, and then we can be counted righteous and justified before God by faith. And the result is that we have peace. Won't you have peace if God showed up and said, not guilty? Amen? That gives me a lot of peace. It gives me peace because what I'm avoiding, well, I don't avoid it. What God withholds, his mercy, he withholds his judgment upon me. He withholds his anger at me because of the sin that I have in my life, because it's been put away by Jesus Christ. Our rebellion against him has been overcome. God adopts me as his child and his family. And from now on, all of his dealings with me are not to destroy me, but to build me up. He will never be against me. He will be for me. He is our Father. He is our friend. We have peace. We don't need to be afraid anymore. Wow, you see all of that? All because we have peace with God. That's the foundation to all the others. But let's look at the others. Peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. You have peace with yourself? Sometimes I don't have peace with myself. Sometimes you say things and then you go home and you, shouldn't have said that, right? And you ponder and you ponder and you kill yourself about it. Or you do something. Or simply you don't perform the way you expect yourself to perform. Or the way you think others expect you to perform, and you get all down about it. And you don't have peace with yourself. Maybe you don't feel like you've done enough or you are enough. Tell you what, you are precious in his sight, the Bible says. Amen? So, because we have peace with God, then we can have peace with ourselves. We can start enjoying that peace for ourselves. So we can let go of any anxieties and sense of guilt about our sin when we have Jesus in our lives. Because all of that anxiety and all of that sense of guilt will paralyze you, won't let you grow in your walk with Christ. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, this is a precious passage that we can read. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember that? We just preached that right before Thanksgiving. And the peace of God, you see that? It says, go to him in prayer, trust him, give him all your needs, let him know how you feel, thank him for what he's done, and just send it all to him. Write that email and hit send. Anything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds again in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, only in him. That's why he is our peace. The picture here is that our hearts and our minds are constantly under assault by the devil and by other people too. All the guilts, and we ourselves do that. Our hearts are deceitful. We guilt and worries and threats, confusions, uncertainties. All of that threatens our peace, doesn't it? And we just like, what am I going to do? And Paul says that God wants to guard your hearts and minds. You may be under assault. You may be under attack. But God wants to protect you. And he guards you with his peace. He goes beyond what you can think or imagine. His peace surpasses all comprehension or understanding. And when we do this, when we just go to him and trust him, not only we can have peace with him, we can have peace for ourselves. We can lovingly trust him because he is our almighty Father, heavenly Father. And his peace comes to us. We get calm, cool, and collective. He steadies us. And he protects us from being disabled by by all the anxieties and guilt and worries. And then we're able to carry out God's peace in us to others. You see, now we can try to go out there and tell everybody. And that's what we want to do this Christmas. Take your anxieties to God. Tell him about them. Ask him to help you. That's great. He'll protect you. He'll restore your peace. And then you can use it to make peace with others, not just yourself. You can have peace with others. So if you recollect, we saw that in verse 10. It says that it's good news to all people. Now, some people think that he was referring to the people of Israel because they're the ones whom the Savior was coming for first. Some say, no, that applies for everyone because Jesus came and not only died for the Jews, but for everyone. Amen? So we can see that. But then we see that the peace is only enjoyed by those who have Jesus in his life. Now we have peace with God. We have peace with ourselves. Last but not least, we go out there and make peace with others. That's what we need to do. And that's the one we have least control over, don't we? Because you can try to have peace with somebody, but if they don't want to have peace with you, that makes it just a tad more difficult. It's difficult. But then, it's okay. You see, you try to make peace with other people, but if they don't want to make peace with you, it's all right. You see, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, if possible, you see that? If possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You see, all things are possible to those who believe. It is possible for you to have peace. It depends on you. If you have peace with God, you have peace with yourself, you can have peace with others. But it not always is going to work with other people perfectly, right? So, but you have to try. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians to get away from the bitterness and wrath and anger and your clamor and slander. Be put away from you along with all malice. Get rid of all that stuff. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know what that means? Continually cultivating the sense of amazement of the forgiveness that God has given you. Think about this. Every time somebody wrongs you, remember that God forgave you. Do not quit being amazed that God has been so good to forgive you. Every time somebody does something, you tell me, I'm a one, God forgave me so kindly. He's so awesome. I'm so amazed by his forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you 70 times 7, my brother. Can you do that? It is possible. If you keep in mind the forgiveness has been given to you, it'll be a lot easier to give it to others. But if you don't keep it in mind, oh man, it'd be so easy to say, I'm going to boop. Right? It's that sense of amazement of being saved by the grace of God that keeps you in check and have peace with others. Even if they throw it back in your face. It was thrown in Jesus' face anyway. At the cross, wasn't it? Go ahead and save yourself. People were bitter and everything at him. But yet, what did Jesus say? Oh, I'm going to get you. He could have taken the nails off the cross just like that. Now what? But he didn't. He stayed there. And he pronounced some of the most powerful words that humans have ever known. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He called them a bunch of ignorance. He said, you know what? You are so ignorant. But I forgive you because I love you this much. Wow, that's amazement. And when you remember and you're amazed about all the wrongs that God has forgiven you, you'll be amazed how much you'll be able to forgive others and have peace with them. And you know, the sign that was given to the shepherds by the angel was you would find the baby in a manger. wrapped with cloths, right? A baby in a manger. Now, I don't know, for some people their manger is way too much important to allow Jesus to come in. Or maybe some people think that their manger is actually a palace that has no room for somebody else to come and govern and be king. Now think about this. If Jesus would have came to a palace instead, he would have belonged to royalty. Nobody would have been able to receive him. The common people would have never known the grace of knowing him personally. But he didn't. God sent his son to a manger. In swaddling cloths, he was wrapped. He sent him at night, in the darkness, in the cold. He came as a Messiah to shine his glory upon the world. Let me tell you, the story didn't end there. Because the same way, wrapped in some cloths, he was taken and placed in a dark, cold place when he died. But the story even continued after that, because on the third day, he manifested the glory of God, and the earth shook, and light came back. Jesus was resurrected, and his light simply shone upon those who believed in him and gave them peace. And that's why we can say today, glory to God in the highest, and peace to all men of goodwill.